So Bible reading is coming from 1 Kings chapter 2. And I'll just be reading the first 12 verses of that. And it's on page 280 in the church Bibles. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that has been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baruhim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his grey head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established.
So I invite you to keep your Bibles open at 1 Kings chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 13 then, and just concluding the chapter. As you read these words, it really, I don't know how much it took in when Simon was reading the words, but in a sense they're hard words to read. We don't mind the first part, first four verses. David says to Solomon, "Your kingdom will be established. Just obey God's will, be a man, be a person of God, make my will, the will of God, you know, put that before your eyes every day." We like that. But then David says, and as Simon is reading, hopefully you absorb that, and deal with this guy and deal with that guy, and he's got a kind of hit list there, and hopefully you just took that in. And so that we're continuing with this sort of list, and we're trying to work out what's going on reading that tonight. So that's the second part of, you know, we don't mind the first bit, put the Bible, God's word, in front of you, but you'll have to purge all these people from your kingdom. That we find more difficult to deal with. So reading from verse 13, as David actually deals with these men and a few more. Then Adonijah, and we meet Adonijah in chapter 1, he's the one that tried to take over the kingdom before David made Solomon king. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully." Then she said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's. It was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother. And she sat on his right. Then she said, "I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more, also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, "Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar," Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "The king commands, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." Then Benaiah brought the king's word again, saying, "Thus says Joab, and thus he answered me." The king replied to him, "Do as he said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forever." Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah
the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die, your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, what you say is good, as my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, behold, your servants are in Gath, Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place whatever, you shall die. And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the harm that you did to David my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
It's kind of hard to read, wasn't it? And I could feel some of you thinking this is one of those episodes in the Old Testament that I'm not overly keen on. Let me start off with an illustration from the book by Ronald S. Wallace, Readings in 1 Kings. So we're just going to put on an animal on the screen. If we could just tap. A bungalow dweller in India, this is just a quote from the book by Ronald S. Wallace. A bungalow dweller in India, when one of the great rivers was in flood, found himself in his bungalow garden on a small island with wide surrounding fields of water. And there in the water, swimming towards him, was a large and beautiful tiger. As it reached his refuge, it seemed relieved and fawning, and he was tempted to welcome it. But wisdom prevailed, and he took his gun and shot it dead. When I was thinking about tigers, I couldn't help but think about the life of Pi. I know when, I'm not sure how many people here saw the life of Pi, just wave your hand if you saw the life of Pi. Not all that many. Well, if you watch the movie one day, you'll find that it's got layers of meaning and so on, but I'm just looking at it in its simple way. In that story, a young Indian boy called Pi is on a ship that sinks, and he gets into a lifeboat, but on that ship there were also a number of wild animals, including a tiger that made its way also onto the lifeboat. So there's him, Pi, a young boy, and a big tiger. Probably, again, a Bengal tiger. And in your heart, this is what you want to happen. And this is what you think might happen. You think to yourself, well, the boy and the tiger is going to become sort of like a cute couple. You know, I nearly see the tiger coming along to Pi and, you know, scratching it under the chin. And at night, in the cold of the boat, you know, you can see Pi just lying with his head on the stomach of the tiger, and it's all pretty cute and kind. That's what you imagine. That's what you sort of hope for as you watch the film.
But the problem is that the tiger is still a tiger, and the tiger looks at pie as a meal. And so the story revolves around the tiger trying to eat pie and pie trying to keep the tiger at bay. That goes on for 227 days on the ocean. 227 days. There's actually no unity between the wild animal, the tiger, and pie. A wild animal is always a wild animal. I just Googled on the internet as I was preparing this sermon, you know, how many, just recently I've heard of people being killed by their pet lions and so on. And so I just Googled it, and if we put it on the next slide, lion attacks owner who raised him, dramatic footage of tiger killing its trainer, Czech man attacked and killed by lion he kept as a pet. That was just, boom, like that. That happens all the time. It sounds cute. It sounds like, well, you can have a nice tiger or a nice lion in your living room. And, it's just sort of cute, nice. Someone comes to my Bible studies in church tonight and I have to put out my little dog. Imagine if you came in, Amelia, and there was a tiger. You know. And Amelia would then said, I'm allergic to cats. That's what you say. In our minds, you see, we got a tiger or a lion and they've got a thorn in their paw. We sort of think, well, you could pull out the thorn and the lion or the tiger will be forever grateful. But they still see you as a good square meal. Now, I want to say that in terms of the passage that we're looking at today. There are those in the kingdom of Israel who were an absolute threat to the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. And David warns him about these people, people he couldn't deal with himself for his own reasons. But David warns Solomon about them and he tells Solomon that he would have to purge that kind of evil out of his kingdom if he wants to establish his kingdom forever, his household forever. Now, we find it hard to read the words of David and then some of the actions of Solomon. Ralph Davies writes, "We may wince at the severity this may require." And Philip Ryken writes, "These cold-blooded instruments make many readers uncomfortable." So what do we do with the words? And so that's what I want to look at tonight. The first major word we come across as you look at 1 Kings 2 is the word establish. The word establish appears four times in the passage. And I'm not going to read out these, read it, but you can just see on the data projected the word established comes up a lot. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, the way that Solomon was to establish his kingdom was A, he was to keep the Lord's will before his face, and B, he was to purge the evil from out of his kingdom. Now, there were four people that are mentioned in this passage who gave or would give Solomon grief. And I just want to go through them briefly. And I'm just hoping, in a sense, that you don't mind if I don't explain all their background and so on, and I'm sure you won't. The first one is Adonijah. We meet him in 1 Kings 1. He was a brother of Solomon, an older brother. And without his father's permission, he tried to take over the kingdom. If you're here for that sermon, I used the word crown me. Adonijah wanted to take the crown upon himself. But then David crowned Solomon king, and Adonijah found himself under the reign of King Solomon. And he even says the kingdom was given to Solomon by the Lord. But Adonijah's driven by a number of things. He's driven by a lust for power, and he's driven by a lust for a beautiful woman. He sees Abishag, who was one of the concubines of David, although he'd never had sexual intercourse with her. David hadn't. He wants her. He wants the concubine of his father David. And Solomon sees this as a direct threat to his kingship. He says, you might as well ask me to give him the kingship. And we find that a bit hard to understand, that how are these two things linked? But brothers and sisters, it works this way. Whoever possesses the king's concubines, that would be the king himself. And so by seeking Abishag to be his wife, he was really saying, I really want the kingdom. And the second part of that was that there was this sense of entitlement. I've missed out on the kingdom, at least give me her. And because he was a threat to the kingdom, he hadn't really given up claim on the kingdom, Solomon had him put to death because he would be a festering sore in the kingdom. And perhaps if it wasn't Abishag, it would be something else. This sense of entitlement, this threat to the kingdom. Abiathar, we meet in chapter 1, 2. Abiathar was someone that was involved in the plot to crown Adonijah king, along with Joab. He was one of the high priests. And so Solomon, he didn't kill him, even though he said he deserved to die, but he moved him to his country estate and said, don't leave there. He just moved this man who was full of intrigue and political savvy, just moved him away because he too would be a threat to the kingdom. Maybe Abiathar made good in history. Perhaps one of his grandchildren was Jeroboam the prophet, but that was the village Jeroboam came from. Joab is the next man on the list. And he'd been one of David's generals for a long, long time. He was a trusted advisor, but Joab was a violent man. And he didn't hesitate to disobey David when he felt like it, and to eliminate his own enemies and David's just like that. I just want to read the story that it came from because it's an interesting one, that he killed Abner and Amasa. They were both generals of Saul, but they were trying to negotiate a peace with David. But Abner, we read, now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber, as if to speak to him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. It wasn't for Joab a question of seeking David's kingdom first. It was a question of revenge because his brother had been killed by Abner, and so this was a case of pure vengeance in a time of peace. Again, Joab will be a thorn in his side because Joab was a loose cannon who did what he wanted and a very violent person. The last one on the list is Shimei. When David was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei stood there and cursed him because Shimei was a Benjaminite and he was in favour of Saul's kingdom, and he just cursed him. He just blasphemed the Lord's name and cursed David. David said to Solomon, you've got to deal with him wisely as you will. And what Solomon did is he didn't kill him. He said, you're confined to the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem's not very big, you see. It's 11 acres. I was thinking about the size of it. It's about the size of a block, you know, a number of houses joined together, about the size of my block. If I walked around my block at home in Engadine, that's about the size of the city of Jerusalem in those days. They said a population of about less than 5,000 people at that time. And time went on for Shimei. He grew overconfident.
Some of his slaves disappeared. He went off to grab them. He crossed the brook Kidron, the boundary of the city, grabbed his slave, returned, but then he had disobeyed the king's commandment not to cross, not to leave Jerusalem, and he too died. So that's it. They're the four characters that we come across here. Only one survived in exile and the rest were put to death. But it's all to do with establishing the kingdom. Solomon's reign would be under threat if he didn't purge or cut off all the threats to his reign from these men. Now, when I think about that, and I know most of you would find the story distasteful, you have to think of Solomon's greatest son, Jesus. The enemies that Jesus defeated were sin and death and the devil. And for Jesus to establish his kingdom, he had to defeat them totally, to remove them completely. And instead of the violence against his enemies, Jesus took the violence against himself. Jesus became the one cursed, hung on a tree. He took the punishment that we deserve as his enemies. That is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, brothers and sisters, we live in a time of grace. But one day Jesus will return and then there'll be a massive purge of all evil on the earth. I just wanted to read a few passages for you. Matthew 13, 2 Thessalonians 1. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, they will punish with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marvelled at amongst all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Just the first part of that verse. They will be punished with everlasting punishment and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Jesus is establishing his kingdom. This is a time of grace, of peace. But one day Jesus will return. And all those who do not bow in obedience to Jesus will face a destruction that is horrible in every sense of the word. Before I finish, though, I just want to speak to us, because these characters, in a sense, represent our sin. Each character represents kind of like a different sin. And it's about, it's that we want to be talking holiness at this point. So Adonijah's sin was this. He resented the fact that Solomon was king. He resented the anointed king's authority. And he had a sense of entitlement that he at least should get some compensation for losing the kingdom to Solomon. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on these passages, says that Adonijah represents those who lust for power or for sex. He represents those who put these things before the command to submit to Jesus as king. So instead of living a life of holiness serving the Lord, instead these people prioritize their own comforts,
They prioritize the here and the now. When it comes to serving in the kingdom of God for us then, so often a Christian is derailed. A Christian says, I'm under the authority of the king, but I feel like I'm entitled to do this or that. I'm entitled to break my marriage vows. I'm entitled, so many people say, to be happy. I'm entitled to have premarital sex. I'm entitled to have what I want because I acknowledge you as Lord, but really you owe me for that. And so you have to forgive me and give me what I want. It's someone that doesn't see obedience to God as the total, the full priority of their lives, of their life. I've met many people in that category. So if I meet someone who's had an affair, who says they're a Christian and has an affair, they will say something to the effect of, oh, God wants me to be happy. That's what you hear. That's what people will genuinely say to you. Or, I deserve to be happy. Instead of living in obedience to the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a sense of entitlement that they can bend the rules and they can look after themselves. I think we all like the words of that song that finishes this way, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God doesn't owe me anything. There's nothing I can bring to God that says I have to do what Gerald wants because he's committed his life to me. I owe him. God doesn't owe me a thing, but I owe him everything because he's given me everything. That's Adonijah's sin. He just felt like he could bend the rules, and his lusts for power and sex overwhelmed everything else, overwhelmed all his any good sense he might have had. Joab's sin was violence and vengeance. In Genesis 9 it says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, so shall his blood be shed. By man shall his blood be shed. In Revelation 21, we read, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. If you serve the Lord Jesus as king, you take on, if you like the word, his values, you take on his kingdom characteristics. And certainly murder or hatred or vengeance and revenge, they're things that do not belong to the Christian life. And again, that's on the path, that's our walk on the path of holiness. Shemai's sin, he was the one that chased his slaves across the river Kidron and into the land of the Philistines, and to get them back was that he put wealth before obedience to the king. He prioritized his own business and wealth before obedience. And again, he suffered for that. And when I think of people like that, I can just think of people like Judas Iscariot, who sold Jesus. I can even think of Ananias and Sapphira. So let me just conclude. Solomon established his kingdom in two ways. The word of God being before his face always, and secondly, he purged his kingdom from those that would undermine his rule. One day Jesus will return and he will purge this world of all who do not believe in him, all who do not live for him, all who fight against him. He has defeated sin, death, and he will defeat the devil. In terms of a church community, the church is also part of this holy instrument, and Paul says, you know, expel the immoral brother. Saul strongly believes in church discipline. And lastly, we have to live the Christian life. We have to avoid temptation. So let me go back to my tiger and then I'll say amen. A Bengal tiger seeking to land near our bungalow. In terms of the Christian life, there can be no appeasement, no compromise with something that is evil. And evil has to be expelled from our lives. That is the road of holiness. Is there things in your own life now where you think to yourself, I can compromise with that, you know, but even under the lordship of Christ? And we're told in a passage like this, no, you can't ever compromise with evil, because then you will not be established in the kingdom of God. There's one character that we didn't look at tonight, and I'll just finish with him. And that was the family of Barzillai, who put David's interest ahead of his own. And David says, make sure he sits at your table and you look after that family. And so I conclude with the words of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.